This year, our focus is on loving God and others. And what does it mean to be hospitable? The very short and practical letter by James in the New Testament carries these themes forward. I want to remind us of that as it tackles what it means to be loving and inviting in a hospitable faith community. James's letter is one of the earliest New Testament books. Its main theme is Christianity in action. What does it look like to live out our faith? Although Jesus is seldom directly referred to or quoted, his teachings on the Sermon on the Mount underlie, they gird, they give strength to James's letter. And this is why, for this series, you'll find corresponding meditations on the front of your bulletin. Today's is from Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22. Jesus replied, "Truly, I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Now, today's passage talks very practically about praying in faith as we practice Christian hospitality. So at this time, if you haven't already found today's passage in your Bible, I invite you to turn there now into James 5:13, and what Willie read was 18. But we're going to go two verses further as well, all the way to 20. Now, there are so many things in life which look quite odd to someone who doesn't know what's going on. Imagine with me the scene of an operating room. Someone is opened up on a table surrounded by people inserting things into their body. And to someone who has never witnessed such a thing, it could very much look like this person on the operating table was the victim of a heinous crime. Imagine another scenario with me. Imagine a young child. Maybe you were a parent of a young one at one point, and this child has no idea where babies come from, or the fact that mom is expecting another one very soon. It really doesn't make sense to that young child. What's with that new bed or cradle in the corner? And why is this room all decorated? Now, when the moment comes, it all makes sense, or begins to make sense, but sometimes we just have to wait, to be patient. There's that theme again, Karen. Thank you for that message last week. I was able to tune in on that. Appreciate that. We have to be patient to trust that things will become clear. James uses other examples too, and Karen ran through this last week, about the farmer and the harvest being the obvious ones, back in verse 7. This theme of patience, which has run through the whole letter, marks James is thinking out from the ordinary moralism of his day, or good behavior, which saves. Good behavior is indeed good, but is it really the source of life? To be moral, is that the source of life? James would say that there is something underlying the good behavior that we're supposed to exhibit. James is constantly aware of living within a story, living, in fact, within God's story. James is constantly aware of the fact that this story has already reached its climax and in his brother Jesus. And it will one day complete what he had so solidly begun. We look forward to our Good Friday and Easter services to remember this very thing. Jesus dying on the cross for us, but not staying on the cross, rising again from the grave, defeating death once and for all, and defeating sin. Now, this is the setting within which prayer, that most incomprehensible of activities, makes sense. Prayer only makes sense when we understand that faith is what is behind it. Faith, not in good behavior, but in the person of Jesus Christ. To someone with no idea of God, of there being a world other than what we can touch and see, prayer looks at best like an odd superstition. And at worst, like very serious self-deception. Imagine just talking to oneself and thinking it will make a difference to anything. But almost all human traditions right across history and culture have been aware of other dimensions, which seem to mysteriously intersect with our own. I love how N.T. Wright expresses this. He says, "The ancient Jewish tradition, which comes to fresh and vital expression in Jesus himself and in his early followers and family, sharpens up this general vague awareness of something else into not only someone else, but a named someone. The God that we know in and through and as Jesus himself." Then suddenly prayer and the patience which it involves makes all the sense in the world. This is why I've been persistent in the 356 prayer. For me, prayer has been anything else but merely talking to myself. Now, I do that sometimes when I'm cutting up vegetables in the kitchen. My kids walk in and they go, "I think my dad's going a little nuts." He is old, but he's going nuts. But as I've submitted myself before God in prayer, I've moved from bringing my agenda to God, saying, "God, here's what we're going to talk about." I've moved from there to allowing God's agenda to shape me and to mold me a bit. Understand that there is tension. I'm constantly bringing, "God, I've got something to talk to you about here." He's like, "I know. I'm just waiting for my turn to talk to you." There's always that tension. Prayer, again, is not the power of positive thinking. That's one way one person might be able to think about it, but really it's not. That's not what prayer is. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's an exercise of faith. It's an exercise of hope. It's a discipline of talking and exercising and revitalizing a relationship with someone, capital S, by the name of Jesus. It is a setting aside for me of my own agenda. It is allowing God to dictate to me. It's actually allowing God to be God. It's a place of holy submission. And so when James concludes his letter with a call to prayer, though perhaps unexpected, it is quite appropriate. Prayer must surround everything else that we do, whether sad or happy or suffering or in joy. Let's take a look with me at verse 13. "The Psalms are there to this day as the natural prayer book of Jesus' followers." Move on to verse 14. "Anointing with oil is a sign of God's longing to heal people. And like prayer itself, such an act is mysterious. And yet, for those who take what James says seriously, it is full of meaning and power." Now take a look at verses 15 to 17 for a minute. "Forgiveness is there to this day as that great door, that great open door, the fresh possibility, the chance of a new start for all who will confess the sin which is dragging them down and will join in prayer for healing." Brothers and sisters, when we stand in the place where heaven and earth overlap, at the place where our own present time and God's future overlap, prayer begins to make sense. That is faith and hope. That is, after all, what Christian prayer is all about. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Prayer isn't just us calling out in the dark to a distant or unknown God. It means what it means and what it does, because God is, as James promised, very near to those who draw near to him. Heaven and earth meet when, in the Spirit, someone calls on the name of the Lord. God's new time breaks into the continuing time of this sad old world that's around us. This beautiful sunshine, the birds that we hear singing, that is just a shadow of what's to come. As beautiful as it is, it's still a sad old world. And so that the person praying stands with one foot in the place of trouble and sickness and pain and sin, and with the other foot in prayer, the other foot is in the place of healing and forgiveness and hope. And so we're caught in between. And that's where God can minister to us as we come to Him. Prayer brings healing. It brings forgiveness. It brings hope to enter into the space occupied by our troubles. Now, prayer can be quite puzzling, like that operating room scene to those who are uninitiated, those who don't necessarily practice prayer. But suddenly it can all make sense. And that's why in verses 17 to 18, James alerts us to the great example of prayer through the prophet Elijah. There are many lessons that we can draw from the story found in 1 Kings in chapter 17 and 18, but the point here is that the drought which came as judgment on the people of Israel and the rain which came when they returned to the Lord and abandoned their idols, it all happened in the context of Elijah's prayer. Prayer, of course, as we practice in our church, is not the task only for the hired pastor or the Christian leaders or church staff. Every Christ follower has not only the right, but the vocation, the calling, the holy work to engage in prayer, like prayer for one another, as we did this morning. Prayer for the sick, prayer for the sinners, prayer for the nation and the world around us. We just skim the surface of this in our time of prayers of the people during morning service, but it's one of my favorite times on a Sunday morning because we're coming to God in prayer, in conversation, together to listen and to actually speak out loud our concerns and our wishes, our desires to Him. Imagine what would happen if we took prayer seriously. If we all on our own, were to devote time and energy to this very task. This is why I'm trying to encourage us to pray, at least as a start, the 356 prayer. The effect would be amazing if we all did that together. As I studied the passage, I thought I needed to include the next couple of verses, verses 19 and 20. James, being the practical hands-on guy, brings things down to a practical level here. James makes the point that for the Christ follower, prayer stands at the overlap point between heaven and earth, of the present and the future. And this means that there is much, much more pastoral work to be done. He says here in the scriptures, to see someone wandering off in a dangerous direction and to do nothing about it is tragic neglect of Christian duty. It may be hard to turn them back. That person may insist that they're right and we are wrong, but the effort must be made to correct. But to correct in the humility and patience that James describes in chapter 4. And when that is done, a bit of heaven arrives on earth. A bit of God's future becomes real in our present time, and new life and forgiveness are there in the flesh. And James knew that his older brother Jesus himself had embodied new life and forgiveness. James saw Jesus hanging at the place where new life and forgiveness came bursting through from God to us. Everything James has been saying flows from that astonishing fact. To learn with James is to understand and obey the royal law of love. It's actually to get to know Jesus himself. And as that happens, so the patience and humility, the love and the prayer, the wisdom and the true speech on which he has been insisting will become part of our lives. These are the works which will ultimately demonstrate our faith. And so how shall we live from here? What the letter of James is saying is that living lives based on faith-filled prayer actually matters. I've slowly been discovering this. Faith-filled prayer actually does matter. As I prepared to meet with my folks in Alberta, I originally had my agenda. Learning to let go of it, though, was part of God's agenda. And it's taken time, and it's taken effort, and coming to God on a regular basis has become actually a time that I look forward to. I hope it is something that you look forward to as well. Not just a task that you check off and say, okay, it's done. I hope it's something that can actually give you energy and hope, something that you look forward to the way you're looking forward to spending time with a friend. It has actually become a place of oasis for me. And actually, it's a time that I covet because, I'm not sure who said this, but I'm just like one starving person telling another starving person where the food is. And I'm telling you, that food is in prayer. It's in the presence of God, recognizing that He's always there. And just saying, I'm intentionally focusing on You, God. It's amazing. In faith-filled prayer that I consciously invest with the Lord, I have found love. I have found acceptance and hope and meaning, and I have to go back more often than not to examine my own heart as I interact with my own family members, as I interact with my dad, as I give up baggage to him and say, you know what, you need to take care of this. It's too much for me to lug around. And all he says is, thank you, I've been waiting for that. Because our God is not coercive. He's not going to push us where we're not wanting to go. He's going to wait on our time. He has patience, and He's modeling it for us, saying, Dave, I want you to follow me in my patience. Now, the byproducts of taking time to be with God has been prayer, patience, and more importantly for me at this stage, has been forgiveness. It's been humility, swallowing my own pride. I'm hoping and praying that you would experience something of the same as you continue to pray. Brothers and sisters, God is good. The relationships in my life are growing. That includes with my father. And I hope that as you continue to trust your lives with God through faith-filled prayer, that you can experience similar things. God has for us a hope and a future, and all this is because He loves us. Patience and humility and forgiveness are the work of prayer, and this is no small task. With this faith-filled prayer, with this ongoing, vulnerable, and open conversation with our triune God, we will be changed, we will be transformed, and through us, the world, our worlds, will be changed. We want people to know what we're for rather than what we're against. Brothers and sisters, may we engage others with a politic of love and hospitality. May we live in a way that shows love and mercy in our day-to-day lives. May we live so that our actions do the talking, so that our actions actually proclaim to the world around us that Jesus is Lord, that He governs how we live, how we invest our time, how we even think. May our prayers, this includes our posture, our time, our resources, may our actions and indeed our words, may they all declare that the hope that we have lies and rests in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. I'm going to call the worship team forward to join me up on stage as we close in prayer. Would you pray with me? God, we want to thank You so much for, again, this chance to read through Your scriptures in James. We're coming to the close of this wonderful book, this very practical book, and I just pray that You'd help us to make it part of our own lives so that as we live and breathe and relate to the world around us, that we allow You to shape us with Your agenda. Help us, Lord, to move over from the driver's seat and give us the strength to let go of the wheel and say, Lord, You take it. Help us to carve out a little time from our busy schedules, Lord, to make space for You so that You may do work within us. Help us to be submissive to You as we listen to what You have so much for us, so much love and compassion, grace and forgiveness. Lord, thank You for those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.